We are in a series this summer going through what is called the Lord's Prayer, but we call it the Disciples' Prayer because that's really what it is. Jesus told his disciples this was how to pray. And so I'd like to have you stand with me this morning. You can read from your Bibles if you want to, but the words will be right behind me. And in fact, most of you can quote these words without even looking. You can challenge yourself to see if you've actually memorized Scripture. This is Matthew chapter 6, 9b through 13. And Jesus begins telling his disciples, he says, "This is the way I want you to pray. Repeat these words of this prayer with me, please. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are words, they're not magic words, they are not words that are a code, they are not words that contain a secret message or a clue to anything. They are rather simply a prayer, a model prayer that Jesus, your Son, instructed his followers to pray. But in these words, Lord, there's a richness and a depth that can guide and guard us each, living in a day so different from those days, but a day that is so similar because of the needs that we have. And Father, I pray for all of those in this room, a variety of needs. At this very moment, there are so many different emotions and hurts, struggles and anxieties. There may be burdens of broken relationships. There may be struggles that are going on because of finances, because of broken relationships. There may be anxieties because of questions about our future and uncertainties. And this morning, Lord, we are going to have a brief time now to see not just our situation, but your heart for our situation, whatever it may be. Your Spirit, Lord, needs to do a mighty work just now. And that is a work to open our hearts so that we will be receptive. And that's my prayer for me and for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You know, there are many prayers that are recorded in the Bible. Some people have actually written books about the prayers that are recorded in the Bible, but it is universally known that this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, or what we are calling the Disciples' Prayer, is the best known prayer in all of Christianity and Christendom. Indeed, millions of Christians recite this prayer every week as part of their service of worship. Maybe you've attended a church where, as part of the service, they might have recited the Apostles' Creed or something, and then they would also recite the Lord's Prayer. And for some people, this is the prayer. This is what they say when they pray. But this summer, we have been going a little bit deeper. It strikes me that there are many times that we Christians say things, maybe we even say things that we believe, but we have never examined them so that we understand what they mean. And therefore, sometimes we mean something, somebody else means something else, and we're all talking by each other. And this happens with Scripture in the same way, in that God will say something in Scripture, but we read it 2,000, 3,000 years later, and we read that with our own perception. And we never stop to connect it with the world and the context in which it was given. That's what happens with this prayer. Now, so far this summer, if you've been here, and you can listen online if you haven't, but we have taken the first half of this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you think of those words, all of those words, those first three lines, they all are prayers directed to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There they are. They were up there. I knew they were going to appear. Okay, that's all directed at God. We're looking to God. We're saying, Lord, you are Lord. We want you to be exalted. We want your will to be done. We want your kingdom to come. But then our ears perk up because this prayer takes an abrupt turn. And the last three requests in this prayer are, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. And these are prayer requests for us. This morning we're going to focus on the very first one of these three. Give us this day our daily bread. And at first glance, this may seem like it's pretty clear. I don't think there's any rocket science here. I think many of you would say, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, what we're doing is we're praying for God to provide for us for the needs that we have today. But I think that our simple repetition of that may eclipse and hide some confusion and interpretation, because there are some hurdles here that are waiting to trip us up if we're not careful. After all, what do we need today? Well, there's a loaded question. We'll come back to that in a minute. And then, how many of us struggle with getting our daily bread? I don't think most of us have any struggle finding food to eat. So the idea of asking God for daily bread may seem a little bit out of date. I think we need to get our cultural bearings here. In Jesus' day, as in our world today, daily bread in those days was not something you took for granted. In much of the world today, it is still that way. I have been there just in the last couple of weeks. There are millions of people in the world who do not take for granted that they will eat tomorrow. There are millions of people who do not have fast food outlets on the pathway in front of their house. And there certainly were none of those in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, you didn't eat out. You fended for yourself. And it was tough. It was day to day. And praying for your daily bread was a reality. Years ago, I was teaching in Adelaide, South Australia, and a young Nigerian came to Australia to attend university. He was getting his doctorate, and he was a Christian. And I had spent a summer in the same area of Nigeria where he was from. So we got to know each other, and I knew that he had experienced poverty. And once I asked him, what's the biggest difference between living the Christian life in Nigeria and here in the West? And his immediate response was, you don't have to pray. And then he explained, in Nigeria, we don't know if we'll eat tomorrow, so we pray. Here you have anything that you want, so you don't pray. That's why this prayer may seem out of date to some Americans, because we don't need to pray for our daily bread. But we're missing something much bigger. Tragically, many Christians, especially in America today, have gravitated to one of two extremes. They're both errors. On one extreme are the people who think that godliness is inexorably tied with how much money you have. Therefore, if you are following God, He's going to make you rich. Anything from the lottery to finding a 20 on the road. And if you're ungodly, He's going to punish you. You're going to go into debt. You're going to be struggling. You're going to lose your job and all that stuff. On the other hand, there are Christians who think that how much money I have and what I do with my money is none of God's business. God's business is the spiritual realm. I'll let Him have that. But what I do with what I make, that's up to me. Both of these are horrendous errors. The first one has been perpetrated by health and wealth, and name it and claim it, false teachers who have led astray millions. But for those who think that it doesn't matter about money and that that doesn't even enter into the spiritual realm, I challenge you to read the Gospels sometime. Jesus had more to say about money, how much of it you have, how little of it you have, what you do with it, how much you want it, than just about anything else. Over and over He talked about it. And He said things like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That doesn't sound like something you'll hear from a financial advisor. He's not going to tell you you're happy if you're poor. He's going to tell you how to make more. Because certainly, if you make more, you'll be happy. But I promise you, no matter what you have heard, God's desire this morning is not to make you rich. In fact, in his practical little epistle, the half-brother of Jesus, James the Apostle, wrote these words. James 2:5, "Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" So let's get our biblical bearings. "Give us this day our daily bread" is not a prayer for God to provide a comfy retirement. That's not it. It's our daily needs. So let's draw it back and let's focus on that. Now there's one more problem that people have with this prayer, and that is this, and it's really practical. Some of you may, if you're really shrewd, you will have already thought of this. You would have said, "Listen, God knows what I need before I say it." Doesn't it say that somewhere in the Bible? Yeah, just look at the page that you're open to. By the way, this is called a Bible because the IT threw under the bus that I just had. If you have a Bible like this, you don't have to refresh it. It just stays open and on all the time, okay? But if you're open to Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 8. Right before we get to this prayer, that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask." And so somebody would say, "Well, why do I need to ask God what He already knows?" I love the way that the great late pastor D. Martin Lloyd-Jones from Westminster Chapel in London responded to that. Listen to this. He said, "We do not tell God these things because He is not aware of them. No, we must think of prayer more as a relationship between father and child. And the value of prayer is that it keeps us in touch and contact with God." Ask any father who loves his child. I promise you, including the one who is speaking, a father loves it when his children tell them their needs. That's not the only time he wants to hear from them, but he loves that because we are wired to care for those that we love. And listen, no father more than our Heavenly Father. So let's focus on this. There are three component parts in this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's take them in turn. Let's begin with the first two words, give us. These words, I submit to you, expose a truth that every follower of Jesus Christ knows, and that is that God is the source of all things. I grew up on a farm. Some of you may have grown up on a farm. I also pastored for a few years in southern Kansas and was surrounded by farmers, wheat farmers primarily. There is something that anyone who has farmed knows. You learn it quickly, and that is that everything comes from God. You put seed in the ground, and then what do? You wait. You cannot make that seed grow any more than you can make the sun rise. But you know what you can do? You can put that seed in the ground, and God, who has wired that seed, can cause it to germinate, and then he can cause rain to fall and the sun to shine on it, and in the end, you have a harvest. And every farmer knows that you can't do it, but God can. But the thing is, most of us aren't farmers, especially today. A generation that's growing up today has no idea where their food comes from. It's interesting, there was just research done on children, asking primary school children where milk comes from. Have you heard this? Over a third of children did not even know that there was a thing called a cow. In fact, in London, get this, Cadbury has made an animatronic cow, which they take to schools to show and teach kids where milk comes from. I don't know how it works, and I wasn't about to try to find out because I grew up milking a cow. But that's just interesting. They thought that it came from the store, like Coke. Doesn't it? You know, you go to the factory, they make it and ship it out. Well, a Christian recognizes something. God is creator. Everything comes from him. Nothing is here that he has not made. And so, before we eat, you pause, you bow your head, you close your eyes, and you say, Lord, thank you for this food. Why? Because he is the one who gave us that food. Not HEB, not McDonald's. Where did it come from? It came from God, and that's the way we recognize his goodness. Just over a week ago, I was in the city of Tacloban on the island of Leyte in the Philippines. And one day I was walking to a cleaner's. I had to take some clothes to a cleaner's. And I passed a woman. I had my arms full of dirty clothes. And I passed a woman who was leading a blind man. And she was calling out, help, can you help me? As she was walking along with this man. I dropped off my clothes and came back, reached into my pocket and pulled out everything I had, which was probably the equivalent of maybe a dollar or two in Filipino pesos. And I handed it to her, and she was genuinely shocked. She stopped holding the money in her hand, and she said something in the Warai language. I didn't understand, but there was a man standing off to the side, and he interpreted, and she said, may God bless you. Now that woman knew she could not provide for herself or that blind man. He knew he could not provide for himself. They were just asking and begging for a handout. And I just gave them what was in my pocket. I had given her something that she could not get on her own. Now, I know this is a stretch, but every one of us is a beggar. We don't like to think that. We're Americans. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can do it. Just dream it. You can make it happen. Work a little later. Try a little harder. And we miss something that is essential in this prayer. And that is that we ask God to give us. And that's why praying this prayer is a corrective to a misconception that is prevalent in our day, that we don't need it because we can do it on our own. Brothers and sisters, the day may come. I'm not a prophet of doom, but the day may come, and it could come at any time, when we suddenly would find a lot more meaning in the words, "Lord, give us." And when Jesus was teaching this prayer, it was a proper perspective on faith in God. Lord, we have nothing except from you. Therefore, Lord, give us this day. This day. Let's pause for a minute. Focus on those next two words for a moment. It's important to notice that Jesus did not instruct us to ask for a secure financial future or a substantial retirement nest egg. Now, wouldn't that have been good? Give me this day a good retirement, a secure investment. No. Give us this day. You know, financial advisors speak endlessly about being ready for your retirement. I want to tell you something that some of you who live in a bubble don't know. Most people in the world never even conceive of that idea. It would be as silly as saying jump to the moon, because they are just looking for their food for the next day. Retirement? You must be kidding. Now, I better stop right here, because I always get this phobia that people are going to hear what I didn't say. So will you please listen? I did not say that financial planning is wrong. Did you hear me say that? If you did, you were not listening, because I did not say that. Scripture is clear that a wise man plans for the future. It says this in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. If you noticed in that, it was wisdom, understanding, knowledge. You need help. I need help. That's why we have financial advisors. So they'll help us not to be stupid, to invest our money, not to go out and spend and go into debt, but instead to prepare for the future. And obviously, a wise person plans for his financial future. But when Jesus tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," he's reminding us that a disciple trusts in God daily, not just in a time of crisis. We're never instructed to come to God once and ask Him for everything. No, we're instructed to come to Him daily. He's able to give more than we can ask or think, the Apostle Paul once wrote. But God's giving is not like a divine warranty or some kind of a guarantee that you'll never struggle. It's not like some insurance policy. You know, hey, you don't have to worry. It's all covered. If anything bad happens, it's covered. Uh-uh. And I am indebted now to A.B. Simpson, a Canadian pastor. Some of you may have read some of his writings. He died 100 years ago, I think this October, in the year 1919. But I love the way that he captured the purpose why God has done this. And I can't improve on it. He said this, "We tend to think that God gives us the great gift of grace in one big lump sum, and having received it, we just live off of it with nothing else to gain. But God, as our Father, though we find it hard to understand, He likes us and wants us to speak to Him. It's as though He has put a great deposit for each of us in a bank, but we can only access the funds for each day by writing a check. God is there in grace, offering His guarantee that He will provide for us. But prayer is how we write the check for each day's need." Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that make sense? We don't have a robot God. God's not like an automatic teller. You have a personal relationship with your automatic teller. I have on a few occasions when it did not work. But generally speaking, we don't, you know, love the automatic teller, share our problems with the automatic teller. No, we go, we punch in the numbers, we get our cash, and we're gone. God is not like that. We have a God who desires intimacy. He's eternal and personal and forgiving and loving and caring and seeking. So we ask Him, "Lord, give us what we need this day." Because we talk with Him every day. Do you? That brings us to the last phrase, and this has been problematic for a lot of interpreters, our daily bread. Just what does that mean? Well, what this phrase reminds us is that a disciple depends on God for all his daily needs. Now, I just want to pause for a minute. This is really a fascinating side light. But many have noted that after Jesus and the prayer that the disciple is to pray, he starts with, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then he's going to turn and he's going to talk about our needs. Where do you think he would start? I know all of us with our pious self-righteousness, we might have thought, well, he'll start with our spiritual needs. No, he doesn't. He starts with our felt needs. And if you've ever been really hungry, you know what a felt need that is. Our physical, felt needs, those needs that inside of us well up and we can't seem to avoid them. They eclipse everything else. In fact, we can't even think about spiritual things because we're thinking about material things. And right now, I suppose some of you are probably already thinking about lunch. And maybe some of your stomachs are growling already. Thought I heard some, but you know something? That's just the way it is. It's the way it is when you're a physical being. And isn't it wonderful that God did not start with some kind of a spiritual thing? He's going to get to it, but He starts with a physical need. You know, these words remind us that a disciple depends on God for all his daily needs. When Jesus had the Jews surrounding him, and he said these words, what would they have thought of? Their minds would immediately have gone back to the Exodus, when the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness after leaving Egypt, and God gave them what? Daily bread, manna from heaven, literally every single day. 1 million+ people wandering in the Sinai desert, where there is no option. There are no fast food restaurants. There was no place to stop and eat. And there were no crops. This was it, folks. God had to provide for every one of them every day for 40 years. Consider that. That's a train load every day. And he did it. I couldn't do that. God did that. And every Jew who listened to those words, "Give us this day our daily bread," they would have thought, manna from heaven. You know, most of us today, as I've already said, we have the luxury of not worrying about where our daily bread, that is our next meal, is going to come from. We have the luxury of not worrying about our next meal. In fact, the biggest thing you'll probably have to do today is you may have to wait a little while to get a table at a restaurant because it's too busy. Or maybe the line will be a little bit long at HEB because there are a lot of people shopping. But you know what? Just because you do not have any question about where your daily bread will come from does not mean that you don't have any need. Perhaps there's some other daily bread that you're needing today. Some of you here are hungry for love or friendship. Some are lonely and discouraged. Some are starving for wisdom on how to respond to a situation in their lives. Some have an empty feeling, a pit inside of them because of anxiety about an uncertain future. Some are desperate to escape a cycle of moral failure. Others may have a deep longing for a loved one or a close friend whose lives are not going well. In every one of our lives, there are needs. A week and a half ago in the Philippines, I had an interesting experience. I arrived at a school early to speak at an assembly. And while I was waiting in the principal's office, teachers came in, they sat down, and we began talking. I began sharing with them about the message I was going to be talking with the students about God's love. And at one point I said something like this: God wants to have an intimate relationship with each one of us. And I said, it's kind of like a husband with his wife, that he wants to have intimacy with her. A teacher standing behind a couple of others who were sitting down put her head down and began to weep. And then, between sobs, she started to pour out her heart. The other teachers were looking at her. She told of an abusive husband who beat her and her two sons, threw one of them out a window so that they had to flee for their lives. There's no economic safety net in the Philippines. There's no place to go. She and her sons had to fend for themselves, and here she was some years later teaching and supporting her own family. Her anguish and a life of hardship came pouring out when just a few minutes earlier she had been standing there smiling and joyfully enjoying a conversation with the rest of us. And then, I thank God, she said something so profound. She said, "That's how Filipinos are. We smile on the outside to cover up the hurts on the inside." It isn't just Filipinos. It's every one of us. We got this habit. And maybe it's wise, because sometimes we don't want to drag before the whole world all of our problems. But I need to assure every one of you who knows the Lord this morning, we don't have to hide our hurts from our Heavenly Father. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, if you are a disciple, your daily bread is God's concern. So what is your daily need today? What is it that inside of you is eating away? What is it that your appetite craves for and you don't find and you need? And you cannot get it on your own. Well, guess what? That's where God comes in. Have you brought your needs to your Heavenly Father? You know that Scripture exhorts us, and I am quoting here from 1 Peter 5, to humble ourselves in the sight of God. And then it says this, casting all our cares on Him because He cares for us. Yeah, He does. He cares for you. Don't ask me to explain that. How does the eternal Creator God care about me? But He does. In closing this morning, I want to change gears a little bit. It may be that there is someone here this morning, and as you've been listening, you've been thinking, I never knew that God was like that. I've always thought of God as being angry at the world and just waiting to judge us. You know, He's the tyrant up there who's waiting to tell me how bad I am. I never understood before this morning that God is a God of love, but that's the God you're describing, a God who loves me, a God who cares for me. That's the kind of God I always wished for. That's the God I want to know. If you want a relationship with God, I can assure you that He wants one with you. His love for you is so great that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin. And you may object to that, but the Bible is clear. It says all of us are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says that the wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned. All of us deserve to die. That's what Jesus came for. He came and He died in our place. And after He rose from the dead and went back to heaven, He left behind a promise. Listen to these words. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you may be thinking right now, a God of love pays the price for my sin and offers me a home in heaven with Him. This sounds too good to be true. How can I get in on this? Again, I'm going to quote Jesus. You either believe Him or you don't. But in John 6:47, this is what He said. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. There was no footnote. There is no fine print. He didn't say, I'll check back in a couple of years and see if you're still behaving. He said, he who believes has eternal life. This morning I invite you, in the quietness of your heart right now, to talk to God. And you can say something like this, God, I know I am a sinner. But you love me and you sent Jesus to die for my sin. Right now, I believe in Jesus as my Savior He paid for my sin. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. Thank you for giving me a home in heaven. Thank you for making me a part of your forever family. In Jesus' name, amen. And listen, if you just prayed that prayer, I've got news for you. There's another prayer you can start praying now. Lord, give us this day our daily bread.